Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, with Pastor Lance Wise. I want to take just a moment and invite you to attend one of our services in person. We gather Sundays at 10:30, and all are welcome. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, havenheightsbaptist.org, or see us on Facebook. We gather this morning because we know the story. Mary is unexpectedly pregnant, and the angel confirms to her the baby is from God. And then the angel visits Joseph and says it's true. The child in Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph takes Mary to be his wife, but first comes the census, a required tax of the entire Roman world. And so they travel to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem and there's no room for them in the inn. It's time for Mary to give birth. And so she gives birth in a stable. The angels come back and they announce the birth to the shepherds. The shepherds come and worship. The wise men in the east, they see the star and they follow the star for thousands of miles to come and worship the newborn king. We gather because we know the story. And yet this morning, I wonder how many among us secretly ask the question, what does it all mean? You know, maybe we've asked that question for a long time, but never out loud, of course. Never out loud, because we know there's just some questions that shouldn't be asked. And yet we have asked in our own thinking, what does it all mean? And maybe you've heard this story for the first time, or maybe for 1,000 times, and yet we still ask, what's the big deal? What does it mean? And I hope we ask that question, because the Bible wants us to ask that question, because the Bible wants to answer that question, what does it mean? Before we begin, let's pray for God's help this hour. Father God, we know the occasion of the day. We know that this is the day that we celebrate Jesus Christ was born. And yet, this Christmas Eve day, we pray that you would make it clear to us why we celebrate. Would you make the significance of Christmas clear to us? In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you're using the red pew Bible in front of you, you can find this on page 750. John, chapter 1, and we'll be in the first 18 verses this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one of whom I spoke when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and who is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The question of the hour is why? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What is so important about the baby in the manger? What does it mean that Jesus came to us? If you're taking notes this morning, Christmas means three things. Three things from the text. Number one, God's creation is reset. That's number one. God's creation is reset. Number two, God's word is received. God's word is received. And number three, God's glory is revealed. God's glory is revealed. What does Christmas mean? Number one, Christmas is God's creation reset. Our text begins with some of the most familiar words in all of the Bible, in the beginning. Those are familiar words because that's how the Bible starts. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning are the words of creation. And we know that story. We know that God made the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon. And then he made the land and the animals and the birds and the sky and the fish and the sea. And then he made man. Male and female, he created them. John goes back to that story and adds one detail not found in the book of Genesis. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, although is God, is somehow distinct from God. And the Word is what we call the second person of the Godhead. The Word is God the Son. The Word is Jesus Christ. And although the Word is the second person of the Godhead, he is not second in importance. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. Without him there was nothing. Because all things exist for him. And then skipping down to verse 14, we see what is nothing short of cosmic significance. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. We are here this morning because this is the Sunday we celebrate the Word who was born man. Some 2,000 years ago, on a dark street in Bethlehem, Christ was born. And on that silent night, the Son of God was born, the Son of Mary. And the Maker of man, now Mary's Son, and the Creator of all, now a child himself. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word took on flesh. And John links these ideas together. The Word, who is central in the creation event, and the Word who has come to us. And he links them together so that we see the Word who is Jesus in his coming is nothing short of a new creation event. That's what he wants us to see. The Word who is central to the creation event, that Word has come to us because his coming has cosmic significance for all of creation. And we see, look at verse 4, he is light. And verse 5, he is life. Jesus came to bring light and life because this world is full of death and darkness. What is creation? Creation is to be a place of peace and life and health and purity and goodness and all of these things. And Christ has come to reset his creation. You see, in the beginning, Adam walked with God in the coolness of the day. But then Adam sinned, and for his sin, Genesis chapter 3, Adam was banished from the garden. He was banished from the source of life, and without the source of life, he died. And for his sin, Adam was banished from the light. Outside of God's presence, nothing made sense anymore. Adam had trouble with Eve. Their relationship was marked by difficulty. Adam had trouble with his children. Cain killed Abel. Adam had trouble with his work. By the sweat of his brow, he labored. East of Eden, life was full of death and darkness. And then 1,700 years after that, God came to his own in the tabernacle. And if we remember the tabernacle from last week, inside the tabernacle was the lampstand, and it was a symbol that God gives light to the world. And inside the tabernacle was the table with 12 loaves of fresh bread, a reminder that God is life. And even though God was there, the tabernacle was a place of death and darkness. Day after day, the priest offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. The people sinned because they preferred darkness. And for their sins, the animals died. And even though God's presence was in the tabernacle, the world was still marked by death and darkness. And we don't need our Bibles to tell us that. We know the world is marked by death from personal experience. Some of us have lost loved ones even this past year. And from personal experience, we know the world is marked by darkness. Many times we don't know what to do. And sometimes when we do know the right thing, we still prefer the darkness. And into our world of death and darkness, Jesus comes to bring light and life. And so the question we all want to know, how does he do it? How is his coming some 2,000 years ago in the past, how has that brought light and life? Light illuminates. And even as a baby, Jesus illuminates what's wrong with the world. And even as a baby, Jesus illuminates what's wrong with me. The baby illuminates our need to be rescued from sin. And because God himself came, Jesus illuminates our situation is dire. The coming of Jesus makes clear God alone has what it takes to save me. His light makes clear we need salvation. Amen. He is light, and he is life. And he came not to stay a baby, but to become a man. And he lived the life that we should have lived, only to die the death that we deserve to die, so that we may not die, but have life eternal. He came to give light to that, and then he came to give life for it. He came to give light and life to all of creation. He came so that death and darkness will not reign forever. Second, Christmas is God's word received. Look again at verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. And it's not until the second verse from the end, verse 17, that we actually see Jesus for the first time. For 16 verses, we've talked about the Word, and it's not until verse 17 we see, oh, yeah, the Word is Jesus. And if we've been listening, perhaps we've even been thinking, the word is a strange way to talk about Jesus. And why doesn't the Bible just say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus made his dwelling among us? Wouldn't that make more sense? Wouldn't that be more simple? Why this business with the word? Perhaps we've said something like this in the past. Word has it. And it's a way of saying this is the plan. Or perhaps we've said to someone, you have my word. And it's a way of saying this is my promise. Or maybe we've asked the question, what's the word? It's a way of asking, what are you thinking? In the same way, the word that's in verse 1 and verse 14 is God's plan, is God's promise, and is God's thought. Jesus is God's plan. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4. God planned and orchestrated all of human history for the moment to send Jesus. God orchestrated the census so that the baby might be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the promise in Micah. Born of Mary so that he might be part of the lineage of the house of David. No room in the inn so that he might be laid in a manger. All of it is God's plan. Jesus, as the Word, is the plan of God. Jesus is God's promise. It's the angel who tells Joseph in our scripture reading earlier this morning, Matthew 1:21, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His name means Savior. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God made centuries beforehand. I will send the Savior. And Jesus is God's thought. Christmas is shouting, God longs to be near you. Christmas is shouting, God has come to you. Shouting, he wants to save you. And Christmas reveals God's thoughts for you are love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. And yet in the passage, there's a great tragedy to all of this. Verse 9, the light was in the world, but many didn't see it. There was the light, and many are blind to it. There is Jesus, and they don't see the promise or the plan or the thoughts of God in their midst, and they don't see. And so this morning, do you see? Do you see the plan of God through Jesus Christ? And I know we see our need for peace. And I know we see our need for things to change. And I know we see our need for God's help. But this is a different question. Do we see Jesus as the Word of God? Do we see Jesus as all that God has intended for us? And maybe you say, well, I think I see. I think I see Jesus for who he is. I think I see my need for him, but how can I be sure? How can I know that I actually see him? Here's how you know. Look at verse 5. The darkness has not overcome the light. Darkness never overcomes the light, but rather light always overcomes the darkness. Now, sometimes light overcomes darkness simply because it's more powerful. But sometimes light overcomes the darkness not by power, but by preference. Consider the moth. And consider how the moth is drawn to the light. And the moth has a preference for the light that is greater than its preference for the darkness. The moth sees the light, and the moth prefers the light. In the same way, those who truly see the light of Christ prefer the light over the darkness. Prefer the light of Christ over the darkness of the world. And maybe you're here this morning and you find your heart being strangely drawn to Christ. That's no coincidence. That is his light illuminating himself to you. And if you find yourself in that situation this morning where your heart is being drawn to Christ, all you have to do is to receive the word. All you have to do this Christmas Eve is to receive him. Verse 11, to those who received the word, he gave the right to become children of God. Third, Christmas is God's glory revealed. Look at verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. This one time my friend asked me, what does glory mean? And I said something, but what I should have said is, I don't know. Glory is one of those church words. One of those words that we think we know what it means until we actually realize we don't know what it means. And if you go to the dictionary, it's not much help either. Glory is one of those words that we don't really know it until we see it. So here's some examples that will help us know what glory is. Your basketball team is down by 2 with 1 second to go. And the tournament is on the line. The player shoots a 3-pointer at the buzzer. And as the ball goes through the net, everyone goes, yeah! It's more than excitement. It's glory. Glory is when the painter puts down her brush after the last stroke and stares approvingly at her work. It's more than a job well done. It's glory. When Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon, it was more than exploration, it was glory. And all of those are glimpses of the glory of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And so we ask, how is God's glory revealed in a baby? And that's a really good question when we consider that the shepherds have to be told the baby was in a manger. Because if the angels don't say the baby's in a manger, how are the shepherds going to know? And if we think about it, that means that Jesus looked like every other baby. No halo, no glow, ordinary. And yet John says, we have beheld his glory. The glory is not physical, but spiritual. His glory is verse 14. He is full of grace and truth. And grace and truth are not perceived with the eyes, but perceived with the heart. Look at verse 17. The law was given through Moses. For the past 6 months or so, we've been going through the book of Exodus. And we've been looking at each of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are truth. God's truth for life. And yet, there's no glory in that truth. Meeting the requirement is simply the expectation. This one time I needed a few extra points to get an A in a college course. And so I asked the professor if I could get a few extra bonus points because I came to class. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You want to be commended for meeting the requirement?" There was no A, because there's no glory in that. No glory in meeting the requirement. Jesus was full of truth. He never sinned. He never erred. He never did anything wrong. And yet that's not his glory. Full of truth, and verse 14, full of grace. The one who never sinned, the one who never erred, he had compassion for those who do not. And yet there is no glory in pity. The glory of Jesus is not that he is simply grace, and not that he is simply truth. The glory of Jesus is that he is at the one and the same time full of grace and full of truth. That's his glory. Because you see, when grace and truth collide, that's when every attribute of God is revealed. God is truth. He is holy and righteous and good and perfect. And he is grace, he is long-suffering, kind and gentle and merciful and loving. He who is full of truth in grace came for sinners like us. And in truth, he lived the life that we should have lived, and he lived without sin or error or transgression. And then in grace, he took our sins upon us. He became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And his complete truth, commingled with his complete grace, is the very glory of God. And he has come so that we might know, verse 16, one blessing after another. He has come so that we might know his love, his mercy, his peace, his joy, his purity, his perfection, his truth, his holiness. And he has come to show us his glory, and he has come to show us all that he is, full of grace and truth. And then this Jesus leverages all that he is for his own. He takes our sins upon him so that we who are sinners may be counted as sinless. And those who have eyes to see what Christmas is all about. And we see that Christmas is the glory of God revealed for us. You've been listening to the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church with Pastor Lance Wise. If you're looking for a church home, consider joining us on Sundays at 10:30 for worship, Sunday school at 9:30. For more information, find us at havenheightsbaptist.org or see us on Facebook.